Take your Bibles, please. Find 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. 3 John's Jude and Revelation. Near the end of the book there. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read responsively verses 1 through 4.
That's tonight.
It says. Okay, sorry. All right, change of plans.
My fault.
Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4.
My fault.
Somebody write that down. Preacher said it was.
Hey, I'm not a fool.
Okay. We're going to read verses 4 through 11 of chapter 4 in Revelation. I'll turn to one other place and read to you. So read with me verses 4 through 11, quite a few verses here. Read all the odd verses. I'll read the even verses. You read the odd verses of Revelation 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'm going to read chapter 17 and verse number 14, which says, These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him that are called and chosen and faithful.
Let me explain a little of the book of Revelation. It's scary to some, but it should not be. It's very simple. Bible gives its own commentary, and even in the book of Revelation itself, it talks about the 3 parts of the book of Revelation: things which were, things which are, things which shall be. That is exactly that's the simple outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, things which were. Things which are is chapters 2 and chapter 3 in talking about the 7 churches. By the way, those are 7 actual churches, not church ages. Mr. Schofield's wrong. He's a dispensationalist, because I can take you through those 7 churches and show you all 7 today. Then you have things which shall be hereafter. If you look at chapter 4, look at verse number 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened where?
In heaven.
Okay, y'all sound like Methodists this morning. I know it's raining outside, but it's not raining inside, all right? Slap yourself or somebody near you. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened where?
In heaven.
And the first voice which I heard was as it were a what?
Trumpet.
Huh, a trumpet. Talking with me, which said, come up hither and show thee the things which must be hereafter. Sounds an awful lot like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. When? When the trump of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, is the rapture.
Amen.
Everything before chapter 4 takes place here on earth.
Yes, sir.
And it tells you the things that are going on in heaven. From chapter 4 on, you're seeing everything that's going on in heaven and some of the things that are going on earth. But everybody who is saved, listen to me, from Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, you're in heaven.
Amen.
Don't worry about what's going on the earth with the Antichrist.
Amen.
Don't worry about the mark of the beast. Don't worry about the 3.5 years of peace and the 3.5 years of total hell on earth. Don't worry about the seven judgments. Don't worry about all the things that are going to be going on here on earth. You say, well, I've studied this and I happen to know some things about this, preacher. Yeah, and some of you think you know more than God knows. Why are you so worried about something that we're going to be feasting at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and you're more concerned about what's happening here on earth than what's going to happen in heaven? You got your eyes looking in the wrong place.
Amen.
What happens, preacher? Well, while everything's turned into hell down here on earth, we get our reward at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And we receive our rewards for what we have done here on earth. And we join as a group, as we've been married as a body. And for the first time, everyone will meet together as the body of Christ.
Amen.
It is not the rapture of the church. Hello?
Yeah.
There's no such thing as a universal church.
Right.
By the way, that's what the word Catholic means. It means universal church.
Right.
Look it up.
Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as an invisible church. Invisible churches have invisible members that give invisible tithes.
Amen.
Just because you're saved, you're not part of the church. You're part of the church when you join the church. These seven churches were joined by people in different places all over the countries of Turkey and Greece and up in the Pakistan area even. These are seven actual churches. But then you have the rapture of the Christians. And we're out of the earth, and God tells us what's going on in heaven here in chapter 4. Now, notice what it says. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Ooh, in the twinkling of an eye. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Yeah, we're going to be in the presence of God himself. Well, glory. We won't have to look at Hillary. We won't have to listen to Chucky Schumer. And AOC is going to be somewhere else. Amen. And Iliad, what's her face, will be gone too. Now, hang on for a second here. All of these things are good, but I want you to notice something that takes place. It talks about 24 seats that are nearest the throne, the 24 elders. You say, who is that, preacher? Probably not you and me, so don't worry about it. You say, who is it? God said 24 elders. I don't know who that is. Is it two from the tribes of Israel? I don't know. Is it 12 from the tribes of Israel and 12 great preachers throughout history? I don't know. You can surmise all you want. God says 24 elders. Who are they? If you get there and you're one of them, you'll find out. If you get there and you're not one of them, you'll still find out. See how easy prophecy is? But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that these elders cast their crowns before Christ. That word cast doesn't mean they take it off their head and throw it at his feet. Did you know Jesus can't wear 24 crowns at once? Neither will those of us who receive our crowns throw them at his feet. Now, the word cast means to throw, but that's not the only part of the definition. When you go fishing and you throw your line out, you cast it. But you don't put the pole down and walk away and never return. The purpose of throwing the line out was to bring it back with something on it. That's called casting. It is the same as what we will do in heaven as we receive our crowns. We will kneel before him. We are casting it because a crown is worn by leadership. A crown is for someone who is a leader. Watch this. When we receive our reward with our crown in heaven, watch this. How it's decorated will determine our rank for the millennial reign. Now I'm about to teach you something that I'm going to come unscrewed on because I'm excited. I want you to notice something, though. You can't cast your crown unless you've been crowned. You have to have received your crown. And Revelation 17, verse number 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords." Now notice, there's two different lords there. He is Lord, all capital letters. Of lords, all lowercase letters. And King, capital K. Of all kings, small k. And they that are what?
With
him. In other words, those that are with him are the lords and the kings. Anybody look at me. Who wears crowns? Kings and lords. Huh. He can't be your lord and he can't be your king until he's your savior first. That's why it says the Lamb.
Yes.
Now watch this for a moment here. It does not say he is the king of subjects. It says he's the king of kings. It doesn't say he's the Lord of servants. It says he's the Lord of lords. So when we come back with him in Revelation 17, when we are there with him, we are the lords and we are the kings.
Amen.
Say, what's that mean? We become the government of the world.
Yeah.
I've asked God to give me the panhandle of West Virginia. You say, why? I can't wait to fix Jefferson County government. There's going to be some people cleaning our septic tank out here with their own toothbrush, let me tell you. Now, I'm coming back to this thought in a moment, but hang on. The Jews, and I'm using that as a religion now, I'm not saying the Hebrew race, I'm talking about the Jewish religion, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because they wanted Jesus to come back as the Messiah and sit on the throne of David and rule the world. And because Jesus did not come the first time to be king, he came to be the Lamb to pay our sin debt. And they've rejected Jesus because he did not come as king.
It's good.
You say, do you have a problem with the Jewish religion? Yes, I do. They're wrong as the Catholics. Jesus is the Messiah.
Amen.
He is our Savior. And they will die and go to hell, even though they're God's chosen people, if they don't get saved. No different than you and I dying and going to hell if we reject Jesus as Savior.
That's right.
Jesus has to be Savior before he can be Lord.
That's right.
Hello.
Amen.
That's good.
Now watch this. He cannot be your king and he cannot be your Lord until he's first your Savior. If you will not submit to him as Savior, how will you submit to him as Lord or King?
Amen.
Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Romans 10, verse number 3. You have to be saved. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not what? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at me. Salvation is this simple. Salvation is, you're going about to establish your own righteousness. I go to church. I got baptized. I went to catechism classes. I light candles. I go to confessions. I pay the priest and the pope and the pimp and whoever else. I do all these good things, and hopefully my good outweighs the bad. But someday Jesus, somebody comes to you with the gospel and shows you that all your righteousness is as filthy rags because you're still a sinner. And you are in need of a Savior, and you can't rely on your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your account. And all of a sudden, you see the gospel and that Jesus paid all this for you, and you go from trusting yourself to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what repentance is.
Amen.
You turn from trusting self to trusting Christ. It is that turn that does it. You didn't turn from your sin.
Amen.
You turned from your own way to get to heaven.
Amen.
That's good.
And you submitted to what Jesus said, and you trust Christ as your Savior. Watch this. He's now your Savior. But it took turning from your own way to submitting to his way.
Amen.
At that moment, you are on your way to heaven. Watch this, but he's not yet your Lord.
That's right.
He's just Savior. A person who is a Lord enters a level of leadership. If you go to England and the King of England knights you or presents you as a Lord in the kingdom, you're getting a position of authority and rule, correct?
Right.
That is a position of leadership. I'm about to shout. Say why? Because there are people that are trying to make Jesus Lord to get to heaven.
Right.
And it won't do it. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 21. My Bible says, in the King James Bible, the only one God ever wrote for the English-speaking people. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of his Father? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is that repentance? Getting saved. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. Or you workers of that work iniquity. Now look at me. Can I tell you why people will get to heaven thinking their good works got them there? Because they wanted Jesus to be Lord, not Savior. Mr. Chick in his Chick Tracts is wrong when he says you have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. No, he must be your Savior before he can become your Lord. You don't have to make Jesus Lord of your life to be Savior. He has to be Savior before he can become Lord. Because many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And he said, I don't even know who you are. He said, only those that do my will. Who are those that do his will? Those that get saved. I can go to England and call on King Charles and say, you're my king. God help us. But he would look right back at me and say, I'm not your king. I only become your king when you become a citizen of my country. Mm-hmm. As the old black preacher used to say. I could do everything an Englishman is supposed to do. But until I submit and become a citizen, did you hear that, Supreme Court? He can't be my king. He is a king, but he's not my king until I become a citizen under his kingdom. You can keep all the rules of the kingdom. But until you submit and become a citizen of the kingdom, he is not your king. And you can say, Jesus is my king, but unless you accept him as Savior and become a citizen of heaven and a citizen of his kingdom, he cannot be your king.
Amen.
That's why Jesus must be Savior first.
Amen.
Now, you cannot get to the kingdom by making Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. But he is Lord of Lords. Until you submit to him as Savior, he can never be Lord. Likewise, he cannot become king. Your king. Until you submit to him as Savior. You can be in America and not be a patriot. You can be an American. But these idiots at a ball game that won't stand for the national anthem need slapped in the head, forced to stand, or let's buy them a one-way ticket out. You know, everybody look at me. The little boy that collects baseball cards and football cards, he's not the boy that throws the ball like this. Say why? Because he's become a ball player and wants to know more about it. He wants to study it. He's going to find out how those good ball players play and mimic that. He's not going to go out for the team and he's going to get beat up.
Yeah.
You see, why is that? Because only a true baseball player loves baseball players. Only a true football player loves football players. Only a true athlete appreciates athleticism. Now, don't get mad at me. I don't enjoy hockey. But I enjoy and I appreciate the athleticism those hockey players, they do more on ice than most of us could do on ground. The only good thing about hockey is this. Immediately after you get beat up, you're already on ice. That's the only advantage I see in that sport. I'm not kidding. Now, I don't have to understand it all to appreciate the athleticism. But it doesn't mean I like the sport. You may. I don't. Doesn't matter. I can appreciate the athleticism. Only someone who runs a business can understand and respect good business practices. Some of you don't like service, but understanding real business is a whole different level. Should I read my notes? Some maggot-infested lazy bum protesting for $15 an hour for minimum wage in his first fast food job has no idea how to run the corporation, has no ability to open his mouth and criticize it either. Just because you can put French fries in a basket, put them down, hit a button, wait for it to tell you when to pick it back up, beep, 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 and put the French fries back up, turn the beeper off, you know how to run the McDonald's Corporation.
Yeah.
You know, on average, millionaires and billionaires don't criticize each other. Because they've reached a level of business to where it's not going to help them. Usually the only people that criticize rich people are poor people. Well, they shouldn't have so much. Oh, I thought in America is the land of plenty, and it's based on the fact that you know how to do it. I've never seen somebody on Skid Row hire somebody. Poor people don't hire people. Hello?
Amen.
It takes somebody that understands business. It takes somebody that understands the ability to walk into a business meeting and say, you're fired.
Amen.
Our president's done it twice on his own staff. You say, why? Because they did something. You say, what is it? I don't know, but he did it. And yet praised him afterwards. He hired one and said, I want you to fire yourself. That was of the education department because they were dismembering the educational system. He said, I'm going to hire you so you can fire yourself when your job's done. I love it. Did you know only heroes have heroes? People that understand heroism have heroes. Well, I think that's dumb. Yeah. And you'll never be a hero to somebody. You know, only winners appreciate winners. They don't criticize winners. And only one who is crowned can respect somebody who is crowned. Someone who has a position of leadership understands positions of leadership. And there's a respect there. Now let me help you understand the truth of the day. One, God's first will for your life is for you to let him be Savior. 2 Peter 3:9 says he wants to be Savior of all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:3. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He wants everybody to submit to the righteousness of God so that we can be saved. When we trust our baptism, our church membership, our good deeds, our own ways, Jesus cannot be Savior. We are being our own Savior. All other relationships hinge on Jesus being our Savior. You have to enter his kingdom to be a citizen of his kingdom. Oh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You find it in John 3:5. We have to be a part of his kingdom. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of righteousness. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. God's will is for everybody to be saved and part of his kingdom. But he has to become Savior first. You don't get to heaven because you call him Lord. Number two. Don't worry, it won't go quite as fast. There are crowns that we Christians can earn. And those crowns will be our leadership in the millennial kingdom. I don't think everybody understands how this works. When you get saved, you live your life as a Christian, and you die or we go in the rapture. When we get to heaven, we'll receive our rewards for the deeds done as a saved person. Now, it doesn't mean because you were a filthy, rotten sinner that you're necessarily losing rewards. You're just not gaining any. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to have negative for all the things. No, there's good things that you've done. And you'll see the good from it. But watch this. Once we receive our reward, that gives us our rank. Just like in the military, where their rank on their sleeve or on their chest or up here, whether they have stripes or bars or nothing, or you start as a E1 and work your way up. And then there's other rank on top of that. And our rank will be given according to the crown we wear. Some of those crowns will be given to those that are lords. Others may have led to the point of becoming kings. Say, what are we going to do, preacher? Jesus will sit on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth. Who are we going to rule and reign? Those that are left after Armageddon. And there will be billions of people on the face of the earth at that time. And we will rule and reign all over this globe and answer to Jesus Christ and run the government of the world exactly the way he wanted it in Genesis chapter 1 when he made man in the Garden of Eden. It's called the 1,000-year millennial reign. And Jesus, that's where the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and the lion will eat grass just like the lamb. A child will play on the hole of the snake, the poisonous snake, and play with the snake, and the snake will not bite them. There will be total peace in his kingdom. So there are some crowns that we can earn. What are those crowns for? One is for winning people to Jesus Christ, for witnessing, being a soul winner. Those who go faithfully. You will build an empire in your life as you go soul winning, and then you receive a crown. I don't know that it's for somebody that has a lot of people saved. I believe it's for those that are willing to get the gospel to every creature. Good. I've won thousands, tens of thousands. I've seen hundreds of thousands of people saved in my ministry. I believe one of the crowns that I'll receive is because I've gotten the gospel out everywhere I go. I'm not lifting me up. There's others out there that have seen far more people saved. What was it, 37 million people Kevin Wynn's seen saved there in Mexico City on the ministries of that great ministry there? Shoot, I don't come near that. But can I tell you something? There's a little lady who back in the 1970s, and a Vietnam War vet that got his leg blown off from the knee down, that wore a peg leg, got up and preached in a junior church. One day, when God's hand and crown's out, they're going to be surprised.
Amen.
Say why? They didn't know a little boy 54 years ago. Man got up and preached on hell, scared it out of me. I walked over and tugged my Sunday school teacher's dress and said, I don't want to die and go there someday. Brother Mike, I knelt down in a little kindergartner chair with my Sunday school teacher. And she walked me through the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
Oh, buddy. Do you know how many people they're responsible for getting the gospel to?
Mm.
Because they got the gospel to a 4-year-old?
Yeah.
Can you imagine? They're going to say, what? Brother Kevin, I don't know the lady's name. I don't know who she is. I thought she was an old lady back then. She probably was 30. I imagine she was in her 40s or 50s at least. I know she's already in heaven. I mean, she'd have to be older than Brother Jim by far. I mean, by far. But one day, she's going to receive rewards because of one she told. We don't know the extent of that one we've told. We have no idea. Then there's a crown of suffering. Please listen to this. That doesn't mean because you have aches and pains. Your aches and pains come because of sin. Not as a judgment necessarily. It is because of our sin. Let me rephrase that. We have aches and pains because of sin. I felt every drop of rain today in my joints. This word suffer means suffering for righteousness' sake. These are people who have paid a price to take a stand for God. It's not necessarily physical pain, but some of you have had to take a stand against family, friends. Some of us have had to take stands in the ministry, even against some people that were our friends. God says there's rank given to those who have had to take stands like that, who have been faithful all these years. You say, why? Because you have to conquer the flesh to stand for right, whether you feel like it or not. Wait until your heroes are fighting you. Wait till your heroes are your enemy. You'll find out what you're made out of. Number three, there's a crown for faithfulness. Please don't get mad at me when I say this. But this is faithfulness to the things of God and the Word of God. I know there's people that are sick and they can't do some of the things they used to do. I'm not talking about those. Please don't mistake what I'm about to say. But I wonder how many of us don't come to church when we should. I wonder how many of us don't put as much into our family as we should. We don't put as much into our friends or our marriage as we should. We're not as faithful as we need to be in the right things. Oh, we're faithful to make money. If there's an opportunity to make a buck, we'll be there. When's the last time you turned the buck up in order to spend time with the kids? Then there's a crown of separation from the world. God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're to live the Bible way, not based on how we see it, but on how God sees it. You conquer worldliness by living righteousness. And I believe there's a crown for those that don't live by the world's ways. We don't judge Christianity and the Bible by the world. We judge the world by the Bible. Please listen to me. This preacher's not supposed to make this church what the world wants. We're supposed to change the world to make it what God wants. That's not always easy. Number three, and I'm done. I think. Jesus is only your Lord once you become a Lord. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Revelation 17:14. He said that he is the Lord of lords, not the Lord of subjects. If you went to England and, let's say, Brother Arcola went to England and becomes a lord in England, the King of England would present him with a lordship, not only paperwork, but he would receive a uniform. He would receive rank in the government, and it would be very identifiable that he would be a lord in the government. Guess when we get our lordship papers? Mm-hmm. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we become the lords and the kings to rule here on earth. Notice it says in Revelation 17 that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So what we are working on is our leadership, and there's many different levels of lordship. Some are lords over a few, some are lords of many, some are lords over entire kingdoms. Let me ask you a question. I probably shouldn't say it this way. Are you going to be lord of anything bigger than an outhouse in your Christian life? What are we doing as Christians to earn rank for eternity? Some of us are so focused on right now, we do nothing for eternity. Yeah. We're so worried about our career, our retirement program, our 401k, and all the other different things that we do nothing for God. Bless God, I might not have a whole lot set back for retirement, but I happen to know this: in my career, my retirement benefit package is out of this world. Yes, I'm putting things aside. Yes, I'm saving for my family so that they have something. Yes, I don't think my responsibility ends to them once I quit breathing, nor do I think it quits for this church once I quit breathing. But may I say this, what happens in eternity means far more to me. The word Lord means ruler, master, one who holds great power. And until you become a Lord by acting in the Holy Spirit and not the flesh, he cannot be your Lord. Nor can you be a Lord. Your crown is your rank. Sometimes somebody will call. They'll need my help. I want to help them. But I might be in the middle of something that's got me angry. Dealing with lawyers or engineers. And I'm not in a frame of mind to stop and change gears that quick. I'll have my secretary get the name and the number and say, I promise you, I'll call you back within X amount of time. You say, why? Because I have to get spiritual and get my brain back in this thing so that I'm not saying, well, that's such a petty thing. Get out of my way. I got more important problems to do than deal with you. And I could do that very easily because I know me. So what do? I give the Holy Spirit time and yield to him enough to where when I call you back, I'm sensitive enough to help you. Amen. You say, that's great self-control, preacher. No, that's just the opposite. It's not self-control, it's spirit control. Self-control is humanism. Spirit control is godly. Say, do you do that all the time? No, I do it when it's needed. Most of the time I try to live in such that I can do it immediately, but sometimes you're just in a tough situation. I'm going to make a statement here. Listen to it carefully. Don't expect Jesus to have power over you if you don't have power over you. If you're not willing to give him control, he won't control you. I've watched churches blow up and disintegrate. And I've seen people say, I don't understand why God let that happen. God didn't have a choice because nobody gave God a choice. It was destroyed by man, not by God. If you're not tithing, why do you expect God to help you financially? If you can't control your own desires, why is it God's fault that your children can't control themselves? If you can't control your temper, why is it God's fault? Everybody doing okay? Man, it's getting quiet in here. Got a coon in the tree, amen? Number four, very quickly. He's not your king until you become a king. Are you building a kingdom? I don't mean this in an arrogant way. I believe there will be lay people who become kings. But I have a feeling some of the great preachers will be kings in eternity because they built kingdoms. Some of the great missionaries like Kevin Wynn and others, they built kingdoms with thousands and hundreds of thousands and some millions saved. I believe others have built a kingdom quietly and don't even know that they built a kingdom. They just stayed faithful at it and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. A king isn't for the occasional visit. A king is somebody that's committed to it for life. There's so much I want to say here. We then, as Revelation would have it, the rapture takes place in chapter 4, verse number 1 and verse number 2. And then it talks about those of us receiving our reward. And by chapter 17, when we come back, we've got our rank as lords and kings. God said there's those that can lead tens, there's those that can lead scores, there's those that can lead hundreds, there's those that can lead thousands. That principle is taught all through Scripture. And I believe that we'll all have a form of leadership in the kingdom here on the millennial reign and thereafter. But watch this. We earn it by how we live our Christian life today. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll never become Lord or King. Right. Nor will He become your Lord or King. Mm-hmm. Say why? Because you'll be a member of a different country called hell. So, God's order is Savior, Lord, and King. You can't make him Lord to be Savior. You can't make him King to be Savior. You have to make him Savior so he can be Lord and King. That's God's order. Let me ask you a question. Where are you at? Are you all wrapped up in the kingdom of earth or are you thinking about the kingdom of heaven? I love that song. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm working more for the next life. It lasts a whole lot longer. Maybe we ought to not worry about this life as much and start getting ourselves ready for the next life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Savior, Lord, and King. More important than you know, those three words. Savior, Lord, and King. If he's not become your Savior yet, today's the day. Come, trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Many ought to submit today to work on their Christian life so that we can be ready for the kingdom to come.